Our scripture lesson this morning comes from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. Hang on, it's a little bit long. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus is making more disciples, baptizing more disciples than John, although it wasn't Jesus himself who was doing the baptizing, the disciples were, he decided to leave and go from, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria to get there. So he came to the Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of the ground what Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman from Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give to them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will proclaim all these things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left with her jar of water and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to complete his work. Do not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest. But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and the other reaps. I sent you to reap for which you did not labor, others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I had ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in praying our opening prayer together? God of hope, thank you for loving us, however we show up today. Thank you for knowing us and calling us by name. Help us to recognize your loving call to grow into the people who have created us to be. May we receive your grace to see what we have to let go of and changes we need to make so that we can live and more fully. Give us courage to take the next step with you. In Jesus' name we pray. There are moments in life when we feel invisible. When I was younger, I was quiet and shy. I didn't like attention. I wanted to just blend in. I played flute in the marching band, and I sang in a choir, and those were safe places where you just disappear into the crowd. I didn't want to stand out. I didn't want to be seen. And if 13-year-old Devin would see where I am today, she would not understand how we got there. Maybe it's not invisibility, maybe it's the opposite. I remember being in Durham during grad school, and I went to hang out with some of my friends and meet some new people, and I was just going to say that I was working on my master's at Duke and leave it at that. But of course, my friend said, "Yeah, she's going to be a pastor someday." And suddenly the evening shifted. People got awkward, apologizing for using bad language, acting differently, assuming that they shouldn't drink, even though I was holding one myself. It felt like I didn't belong anymore. Like the room would be more comfortable if I just left. And if we're honest, we've probably all had some sort of moment like that. Moments where we feel like we're on the outside. The new person at work who doesn't know the inside jokes. The kid sitting alone at lunch, the person who walks into church and feels like everyone else already knows each other, the one whose past follows them into every room, the one who doesn't quite fit the mold socially, spiritually, or culturally. And after a while, something happens. We don't just feel like outsiders, we start to believe that's where we belong. Until someone sees us, until someone makes space, until someone reminds us that we are not alone. And that's where we meet the woman at the well. There's this woman who has learned to live on the outside. She goes to the well at noon, the hottest part of the day. No one else is there, and that's the point. Because when she's gone before, there were whispers and assumptions and judgments, labels. She's a Samaritan, she's a woman, she has a complicated relationship history, and every one of those things in her world puts her on the outside. Then Jesus shows up, and that alone should stop us, because Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. The Samaritans were like a different denomination of Judaism. Jews thought it was right to worship in the temple, and Samaritans thought it was right to worship on the mountain, kind of like the way that some Christians have strong feelings about infant baptism or a believer's baptism. And Jewish men didn't ever initiate conversations with women in public, let alone when they were alone together, let alone with a Samaritan woman. Who finds herself alone at the well at noon. Rabbis didn't go out of their way to talk to people like her, but Jesus does. Jesus sees her. He asks her for water. And she's shocked. Why are you talking to me? And instead of backing off, Jesus leans in. He offers her living water. Not just physical water, but something deeper, something that satisfies the soul. And then he names her story, not to shame her, not to expose her, but to show her, I see you and I know you. We don't actually know the full story behind why she had five marriages. Maybe she was widowed multiple times. Maybe she was abandoned. Maybe she had fertility issues. Maybe she was trying to survive in a system that gave her very few choices. But here's what matters. Jesus doesn't reduce her to her past. Jesus doesn't define her by her reputation. Jesus doesn't treat her like a problem to fix. He treats her like a person to love. Something changes because this isn't just about forgiveness, it's about transformation. In our Wesleyan understanding of grace, God doesn't just pardon us, God changes us. When we encounter Jesus, we begin to see ourselves differently. And when we see ourselves differently, we begin to live differently. And that's what happens here. This woman who came to the well alone, who avoided people, who lived in the margins, becomes the one who runs back to town. And she tells everyone, come and see a man who has told me everything about myself. She becomes the first evangelist to the Samaritan people. The one who was excluded becomes the one who invites others. So I want to ask you, where has Jesus shown up for you in unexpected places? Not in theory, but in your actual life, in your story, in your mess, in your questions. And when have you been at the well at noon, that place of isolation, that place where you go to avoid being seen? Why? Why did you go there? Was it fear or shame or exhaustion or feeling like you didn't belong? Because here's the truth. Jesus meets us there. Not when we have it all together, not when we're performing, not when we've cleaned everything up, but right there in the middle of it. And when Jesus meets us, a relationship begins. And every relationship needs mutuality, needs response. At some point we have to ask, what is the relationship that I have with Jesus going to be like? Is it distant or occasional or convenient? We all have friends that we talk to on like a twice a year basis. Oh, friends that we have that we talk to on a monthly basis. People in our lives that we talk to on a weekly basis. Are there people in our lives that we talk to on a daily basis? And is that the kind of relationship that we want with Jesus? Because God is already saying, I love you. The question is, how will we respond? And this isn't just personal, it's communal, because there are people walking into spaces like this every week, feeling exactly like the woman at the well on the outside, unsure, wondering if they belong. New disciples, people who don't know all the stories, who don't know when to stand or sit, who don't know where to find the book that we're talking about in the Bible, who don't know the church language. And they're asking, without saying it out loud, is there a place for me here? So what would it look like if we became the kind of church where outsiders are brought inside? Where no one has to sit alone, where people are known by name, where stories matter more than assumptions, where grace is something you can feel the moment you walk in. I think we're already on the right track. We already see glimpses of, of this in the world and in this place. When we invite a new neighbor to dinner, when a teacher notices the quiet student and draws them in, when a friend says, "You don't have to go through this alone." That's what it looks like to be agents of grace. And the people, when the woman was running back to town to tell all the people, and when they start to come out to see Jesus, there's this moment with the disciples, and they're focused on food. Jesus, eat something. They're looking at the practical, on what's right in front of them in the moment, and Jesus says something they almost miss. He tells them to look up, not down at their lunches, not inward at themselves, but up. And he says, the fields are ripe for harvest. In other words, there are people ready right now, people who are searching, who are hurting, who are one conversation away from hope. And here's what's so powerful. Here's the opportunity we have. The harvest that Jesus is talking about, it's here and now too. It's the woman, it's the very person that we might have overlooked. It's the one who doesn't belong, the one that we probably wouldn't speak to. She becomes the sign that the fields are ready. So when we ask, what would it look like to bring outsiders in? Jesus is already answering, look around. The fields are ripe. Not someday, not when we're more prepared, not when we have it all together, now. In our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our church, we don't have to create the harvest, we just have to notice it. There are people who are ready to be seen, ready to be known, ready to hear, maybe for the first time, that they are loved by God, that they are worth seeing. Now imagine that multiplied. Imagine a whole church, every church, living that way, not as agents of ourselves, but of agents of grace, seeing people the way God sees them, responding to love with love. Because when we are truly seen, when people are truly seen, they respond. When people are loved, they open up. When people encounter Jesus, they can't help but tell others about it. That's what happens at the well. That's what still happens today. Because grace doesn't just meet us where we are. It transforms us into the people who carry grace to others. Thanks be to God. God of grace and God of mercy, see that you have come to us in our loneliest places. We see that you notice us even when we try hard not to be noticed. God, we just ask that you would help us to live lives transformed by who you are. Help us to be in relationship with you every day. Help us to take one step closer to you. God, help us to bring that grace, that mercy, and that transformation to those around us. Let us be like the woman at the well who can't help but to share the good news with others. God, be with those who are suffering, whose lives have changed in ways that are not reversible. God, be with those who are lonely. Be with those who are broken. Be with those who are grieving. God, we thank you that you have shown up in our lives and that we have the opportunity to bring your love to those around us. And so we pray together the prayer that leads us here at the gathering at Scott Memorial. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community.